We might not think about it too often, but the idea of taking a copy of the scriptures and translating them into another language is by no means new. If you were to have lived 2,000 years ago when Jesus was on the earth, you would probably have been using a translation of the Bible. About 250 years before Jesus came into the world, there were some men, some scholarly men, who created a Bible translation. The translation created by these men is often referred to as the Septuagint. The Septuagint is a translation. They took the Hebrew Old Testament scriptures, and about 240, 250 years before Jesus came into the world, they took those Hebrew scriptures and they translated them into the Greek language. When Jesus came into the world, that was available. And sometimes, as we talk about this translation, it is referred to as the LXX. It's referred to the LXX because if you're familiar with Roman numerals, you know that L stands for 50. The X stands for 10. So if you have L and X, that's 60. And LXX, two X's, would of course be 70. There were either 70 men, some say 72, but 70 or 72 men translated the Old Testament scriptures from Hebrews to Greek. When we look at Jesus and how he cited at various times the Old Testament, we know, as we look at the translations that we have available from that era, that he used often the Septuagint. It's been said, it's been concluded that Jesus used the Septuagint about 90% of the time, and the Hebrew Scriptures about 10% of the time. When we look at what Paul had to say to different people and quoting the Old Testament Scriptures, it's also evident that there were times when Paul used the Septuagint, the LXX, the Greek translation of the Old Testament Scriptures. This past week, it dawned on me that a person might be a Christian for several years, maybe even die as a Christian, and never realize that Jesus used a translation of the Bible. You ever thought about that? Jesus used a Bible translation, as did apostles like Paul. Translators of sacred and secular documents have been used for many, many years. Sometimes, because language changes, English is an example of this. There are multiple translations. People come out with a translation. It's good for a while. Language changes, so they come out with another version, another translation. Over the years, since becoming a Christian and being a preacher, I've had probably at least six times in my life someone coming along and saying, I want you to know the Bible that I use. It's the King James 1611 Bible. Well, when I hear someone make that statement, I assume that their intentions are good, but they are a bit ignorant. Now, a person usually says that because they're not fond of modern translations. I want to use the one that Paul used. Well, he wasn't using the one of 1611. I have tonight, if you want to take a look at it, the 1611 King James Bible. Not that I have an original copy. It's a facsimile. But if you go out on the foyer table, I printed about 40 copies, so one per family should be fine for the number of people that we have here tonight. But you can actually pick up a page from the Sermon on the Mount from what they were reading in 1611. And if you take that and you compare that to any Bible, King James or something else, you will find that there are some clear differences between your King James Bible today that you can purchase from the store or any other translation. It is very, very interesting to go back and see what they were reading in 1611. You'll probably find some words that as you look at them, you think, I'm going to have to go back to my King James Bible of today and actually see what that word is. The translation, the King James Version, has changed since 1611. If we were to go back and look at some of the history associated with the King James Version of 1611, we would find some interesting facts. You may not, or maybe you do know, that when the King James translation was released back in 1611, it was not immediately accepted as a standard English translation. In fact, there is information that at least one scholar, one fellow who was highly regarded when it comes to the academic realm, his name was Hugh Broughton, he made a list of at least 100 words from the King James, which said, this list said that they were totally erroneous. He and his scholarly ability said that they did not come up with a good translation. In fact, this man said that the translators would answer on the day of judgment for their quote-unquote corrupt work. Now, I believe that the King James is a really good translation. I am convinced that it will send as many people to heaven as any other version, maybe multiple versions, as far as modern times go. But I think the idea is left sometimes in the minds of people that the King James came along, it was introduced, it was immediately accepted, and everything was just great. It wasn't hunky-dory. That was not the history of the King James translation. In fact, just 5 years later, in 1616, there was actually an attempt to correct some of the things in the original version of the KJV. Translators need to sometimes update things, or maybe offer a brand new translation because languages change. If you go back and you look at the English language, you find that it has gone through some significant changes. Our language of today is in many respects not like it was 400 years ago. If you go back and you look at the English language, you find that there have been three major periods for the English tongue. There was the Old English about 1,000 years ago. If you move forward a bit, you find the Middle English from about 1100 to 1500. Then beginning about 1500, about 1500 years after Jesus, modern English was introduced. If I've seen this before, the fact had escaped me, I'd forgotten about it. But if you look at the English language, at least this is what linguists believe and say. If you were to look at the English language and you take all the words that are available to us, and by all the words, I also include in that some technical words, we have at our disposal about 1 million words to use when we communicate with others. But even though our language offers us about 1 million words to choose from, it's 900,000 and some. Do you know that the average person, as far as his or her vocabulary, is only about 15,000 words? The average guy on the street knows about 15,000 words out of approximately 1 million possible terms. Now, I am no Bible translator by any stretch of the imagination, but I do know this much. Imagine trying to take the Bible from the manuscripts that we have and translate that information into a language which has more or about 1 million words. And the average reader, the person who's buying the product that you're producing, only speaks about 15,000 words. Would that not pose a little bit of a challenge when it comes to translating the scriptures into our language? Yes, it would. And yes, it does. Good translators need to be careful as far as offering an accurate rendering of the text. But at the same time, they also need to make the text understandable. If you go back, I know several signed up for the primer that we want to try to get into the hands of some people who have an interest in that. In many ways, as you look at America, we've dumbed people down. You go back and you look at what people were reading 100 years ago, 150 years ago, 200 years ago, and people today would look at that and say, well, I have no clue what that means. Where are those words? So things have changed, and this has some effect on translations. Because of that, in more than a few cases, translators have decided that, and they probably wouldn't word it this way, but they need to dumb things down so people can understand it. You then have, with translators, a need on the one hand to be faithful with the translation, but on the other hand, you need to make sure that with that faithfulness to the translation, you are using words which people will generally understand. Translators have seen the problem, and maybe society in general has lent some speed to this as far as the problem increasing, but there are multiple translations which have been released which are easy-to-read versions. In fact, if you watch some of the promotions for Bible translations, sometimes that's one of the marketing techniques. This version is so easy to read, a third grader can read it without difficulty. A fifth grader will have no problem with the text. Well, it may indeed be easy to read. But easy to read is not necessarily the same as being faithful to the text. So there are two things that need to be considered. There is no perfect translation. It doesn't exist. When Jesus was working with the LXX, the Septuagint, about 250 years, that product was produced before he came into the world, it was not a perfect translation. In fact, it had many, many issues. Even if we could read Greek and Hebrew fluently, if that were our native language, still when it comes to translating the Bible, there are some difficult passages. Well, because of what we're dealing with, we find that as we look at the history of translating the Bible, there are some interesting tidbits when we look at the past. Back in 1562, this of course would have been before the King James translation, there was a Bible version called the WHIG, W-H-I-G Bible. A printer's error in Matthew chapter 5, verse 9, caused the text to read, "Blessed are the placemakers," instead of the peacemakers. And they associated this error with the Whig party of England. And then, in Matthew chapter 26, verse 36, there was a version where it said that instead of Jesus going to the garden to pray with his disciples, the version says Judas went with his disciples to pray. Well, that, of course, is a big difference. That's a significant difference. So that became known as the Judas Bible. In 1638, there was the Forgotten Sins Bible. The Lord told, you may remember, that our sins were forgiven. And that's the right idea from the text. But the version from 1638 says the woman's sins were forgotten. Well, we might say, is there really a big difference? Well, there is. But there was a printer's error that caused, even though the translators had the right idea, the printer got it wrong. In 1641, there was the More Sea Bible. You may remember from Revelation 21, verse 1, John, in talking about the church, to describe the closeness as far as our relationship with God, he says, the seas no more. Well, that's understandable. But if you were to look at this Bible, there was a misprint. It says there's more sea. That is, with the New Testament, now we're even more distant from God. Well, that, of course, is not what John intended to say. And then it got even worse. In 1653, still later, we find the release of the unrighteous Bible. It's a familiar passage, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9. Remember, Paul said, the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Be not deceived, neither fornicators, idolaters, and then he continues with the list. The translation left out the word not. That version says the unrighteous shall inherit the kingdom of God. Now, can you imagine what your eyeballs would have done when you're reading that? The unrighteous shall be saved. It's the unrighteous who are going to go to heaven. And then, I like this one. In 1716, 1717, one of those years, maybe it was a carryover, the vinegar Bible came along. If you were to read this version in Luke chapter 20, it would say Jesus gave the parable of vinegar. Well, of course, there was a misprint. It wasn't vinegar. It was the parable of the vineyard. And then in 1801, not all that long ago, there was also a significant misprint. Rather than use the word murmurers in Jude 16, the translation, because of a printing error, says the murderers. There is a difference between a murderer and a murmurer. When it comes to translating the Bible, we begin to see just how challenging this work is. There must be qualified people. And with these scholars, they need to make a translation which is readable for the guy in the street, and they also must make a translation which is faithful to the text. Then if you can get the scholar, or the scholars, and you can get the translation which is readable, and you get the translation which is faithful to the text, then you've got to get it into the hands of the publisher, who is also going to be faithful and responsible in his or her work. Not long ago, I picked up a Bible, a new copy of the translation that I typically use, and it was softcover. Before I even got it out of the box, the salesperson said, I need to give you an extra piece of paper. You see, they left out part of the text in the Old Testament, and here is the part that's missing. Just glue it in. Well, I was glad that they included that information. A little bit of a shock to see how the chapter ended prematurely without that information. And I've also found with the electronic Bible program that I use, I've discovered over maybe 8 or 10 years of use with that program that there are at least 2 or 3 passages that I can call to mind, maybe more, where there was actually a mistake in the text. So when we look at the Bible in modern terms, sometimes we find, not often, but printers still sometimes make mistakes. There are many, many different parts to putting together a copy, a translation of God's Word. Now, some have looked at these matters, and they've said, well, if we've got these issues, then the Bible must not be reliable. It's a book where we just don't know what's dependable and what's not. I do not believe that. I'm not affirming that. In fact, I would deny that with all my strength. I do not want to leave the impression tonight or any other time that the Bible is a book which is to be regarded as unreliable. Jesus used a translation which was more than 200 years old, and it had significantly more problems than the translations that we have today. So if he was able to use that effectively, we have an example where we have, at times, some difficulties. But still, with the technology that we've had over the last 2,000 years, we've eliminated most of the problems that people have had in the past. In fact, we might say that technology has gotten so good that we've almost become saturated with Bible translations. The sermons that I've heard people preach, or the sermons I've known about over the years, oftentimes they've taken the direction of, here are the good translations, here are the bad translations, use these, don't use these. I do not come tonight with any official list as far as Bible translations. I don't have the authority to impose on someone what translation, what version they read from, or what they study from. That's going to be a matter of personal choice. It's going to be a matter of wisdom and good judgment. But I do think that we can lay out some of the things involved with translation, items that we've looked at thus far, and we can look at some translations and see exactly why they were put forth. In the English language, there are almost an unbelievable number of Bible translations, and as we look at the future, it seems like we're just going to receive more and more and more. Thankfully, though, with the people that we have in our country, we'll generally find that they have about 1 of 6 fairly common translations. And I'm going to try to highlight these tonight, and I'm going to put these common translations. Really, you could put any translation in one of these three categories, but I'm going to lay out some of the more common ones. There's some translations which, when it comes to accuracy, they are very good. They are translations, when you open them up and begin to read them, you can look at the text and say, this is what God was communicating to me. And sometimes you may want to do some extra study to check a word or something, but they are very, very good. There's a second category of translations. And the second category is in the mediocre category. With these translations, they're not terrible, but there are definitely some times where you have some issues, which may be a translator bias, or maybe they dealt poorly with the text, they were influenced by a denominational doctrine, something like that. Then we get down to the third class of translations. With this last class of translations, oftentimes we have something like a paraphrase. In the third class, the text is often very easy to understand. The problem, though, is that with these so-called easy-to-read versions, or with translations in this third category, they are not very reliable when it comes to describing what God was trying to tell us. With the first group of translations, that would be the translations which we can look at this information and say, this is reliable, this is helpful. Reading them is probably going to be a little more difficult than the translations that we find in Category 2 or the translations in Category 3. The King James translation, even though it's been updated multiple times since 1611, is a very reliable version. As I said earlier, I believe that this will probably send more people to heaven in modern times than any other version. But if you start out reading the King James translation, and it's still a popular translation, you're going to have, at times, some difficulty with some of the words, if you're not familiar with that version. The superfluity of naughtiness. Well, that doesn't sound good, but we may not know exactly what that is. Evil concupiscence. Once again, we may not know exactly what that is, but we can conclude that that's probably not a good thing. So we'll have to do a little extra work if we didn't grow up with this particular translation. Let me add this footnote. I've known some people over the years who were poorly educated. People who had very little Bible knowledge, people who had very little formal book learning, and yet they were able to read the King James translation. They were able to use it effectively, both for their personal life and in talking with people. So it's a popular version, it is a reliable version, but it is going to require some extra work. About 300 years after the King James translation came out, the American Standard, ASV of 1901, was introduced. It's what I use. And the reason that I use it is that it is probably the most literal translation in the English language that has ever been produced. Now, if you were to take the ASV and you were to line it up by the King James, you'd find some similarities in the text. But you also find that the ASV lacks the beauty. The King James, as you look at the word flow, it is a very beautiful translation as far as the wording and how it flows. The ASV lacks that because in some respects it may almost be too literal in some places. Of all the available translations, this is the most difficult to find. You generally can't just walk into any bookstore and find it. It is available, but you do need to limit your looking to a couple of places because, as I said, it's not in every spot that we normally would go to find a Bible. It is, however, a very solid version. The King James translation, someone might say, well, I like the language, I like the reliability, but still I struggle a little bit. Well, there's an option for us. Still in category number one, there is a translation known as the New King James translation. And if you'd like to look at that, we have some of them as pew Bibles. They should typically be red. They're marked that particular color. And the New King James is by no means a perfect translation. There is no perfect translation. But it is a solid translation. It is a reliable translation. And for many, it's going to be more readable than the King James translation. But it is also an excellent translation. We, as we think about these three, can add a fourth. In addition to the American Standard, there is a Bible known as the NASB, or that is the New American Standard. The New American Standard, there are, again, it's not a perfect translation, but it is a very good translation. Teresa and I used it for a number of years after we became Christians. We were greatly benefited by it as the years passed. And one of the good things about the NASB is that the verb tenses, the translators have paid close attention to the verb tenses. So if you're reading through that and you look at the past, the present, the future, you can oftentimes pick up some additional information, some extra insights, because they do very well with the verb tenses. A fifth translation, which I would still put in the first category, would be the ESV. Some of our members have that. Some of our members use that. It's a more modern translation. It's also a very good translation. It does a nice job of bringing together readability with reliability. So these are five translations. They're all priced about the same. easy to find, typically except the ASV, and very, very helpful to us. Then we move down to the second category. This is that mediocre category. They're not terrible translations necessarily, but at the same time, they do have some issues. The NIV is the New International Version, and that also, like the King James, has been updated. But the NIV has been very popular for a number of years, and if you talk to those who use it, people will say, well, it's just so easy to understand. It's so easy to read. And there is no doubt that it is an easy translation to read. Less popular in the church, but with other religious groups, there is the RSV. That would be the Revised Standard Version. Now, as you look at how these Bibles, how these translations are described in the world of people who translate the Bible, they would, I think, as far as the RSV, look at that translation and say that's liberal. Now, if you have someone from a denominational group looking at the RSV and says this is a liberal translation, that should tell us something. So, again, it is not the worst translation in the world, but the translators did take some great liberties with the text at times, and if you use the RSV, you need to bear that in mind. The NIV, by these same people who evaluate translations, it has been referred to as being sometimes inaccurate. Well, that again should set up a warning flag for us. If you have a translation which is labeled, which is classified as sometimes inaccurate, be careful and recognize that we have some better choices. The third category would consist of versions which I would simply describe as loose. And not just loose, but I would say too loose. There are some versions which are called paraphrases. One that's been around for a long time is Good News for Modern Man. Or you might have heard about the Living Bible. And there are just several of these. There's the Reader's Digest Condensed Version and some others. These Bibles have often sold well. People will read these Bibles because as they pick them up, it almost looks like the condensed version of Reader's Digest. They are easy to read. If you listen to some denominational preaching on TV, and I'm not recommending that, but if you do that, you will find sometimes that these teachers, as they have what seems to be several thousand people, they will use these translations, perhaps lay the text out on the screen, and it makes it sound so easy. Well, it is easy, but there's a difference between easiness and accuracy. As I've looked at some of those versions, as I've been in studies and people have sometimes read from those versions, it almost seems to me like the devil has had a hand in putting them together. I say that because as some of these translations are read, the truth is either not expressed in the text or it's buried so deeply that it's you have to maybe pull a half a dozen passages out to find one where translators, the people who put that document together, did not try to mishandle that, and you can finally tell the truth to someone from the Scriptures. If our version of the Bible is not an accurate version, it may not make the truth impossible to find, but it will make the truth more difficult to find. And I have no doubt that there will be some people who will spend eternity in hell because they pulled from a shelf a version which they thought was easy to read. And because the translator or translators of that version manipulated the text to fit their doctrine, their belief, people will die in sin. That's a serious thing. To mishandle the Word of God so it says this doctrine or teaches this belief, and people are lost because of it. To properly interpret the Bible, and that's what we're going to be talking about for a little while on Sunday nights, we need to have a copy of the book. But we don't just need any copy of the book. We need a good copy of the book. And thank God, in our language, in the English language, there are Bibles which are reliable. There are Bibles which are trustworthy. And there are Bibles which are priced about the same rate as any other. We need to use those tools. We need to encourage others. Our kids need to be taught about translations, that not all Bibles are equally good. Tonight, as we think about God's Word, we've got it. We've got it available in our language. It's affordable. And we've got good translations of it. There is simply no excuse not to use it and not to follow it. Tonight, if you've got one of the Bibles, you've been able to read it, you've been able to study it, you know the truth. Are you following it? We hope so. Maybe you've got the Bible, you've read some of it, and you've been thinking about it for a little while, but you think, well, I'm just not quite to the point where I'm ready to obey it. How much longer? If not tonight, when? If you know what the Bible says, faith, repentance, confession, baptism into Christ for the forgiveness of sins, faithful Christian living, that's what the book teaches. That's what we need to do. Let's make sure that we're following that course today and every day as we stand and sing the selected song.
I was saying that we've been saying